This is the book of Ecclesiastes. These are the words of the preacher, the son of David, who was king in Jerusalem, beginning with verse 12. I, the preacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem. And I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. This sore travail, this is, maybe your translation says, this very difficult thing. This sore travail hath God given to the sons of man to be exercised or to be busy with while we're here in this world. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun. And behold, have we seen what he sees? All is vanity and vexation of spirit. The Hebrew word vanity is havel. And it means emptiness. And so out of all that Solomon had experienced, all the money that he accumulated that enabled him to buy whatever he wanted to buy and live in whatever kind of palace he wanted to live in and build whatever kind of wonderful things he wanted to build, after he goes into all the things that he has done in chapter 2 and forward, all that he has seen, all that he has experienced, it comes back to this again. He's saying over and over again, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. All is empty. It's like, well, I remember the first chocolate Easter bunny I ever saw. It's been a while ago, but we never got into those kinds of things as kids. But I thought, well, this is quite a deal. I mean, it's a big old bunny, you know, and quite a deal until you chewed into it and found out the thing was hollow. I was bitterly disappointed. Life can be that way for some people. It just feels hollowed out. So that regardless, why is it vanity? Why does Solomon say that? Because you can't keep it. And because the getting of it, the acquiring of it, the pleasure that comes with that is so short-lived that we must continue to be about getting something else, something bigger or better or newer or just different in order for us to get any enjoyment out of that. How's your faith? What has it brought into your life? What is your experience with the experience of faith? Do you find yourself sometimes empty and troubled? God doesn't intend that to be a byproduct of the faith that we have. What He's hoping to produce within our lives are much more than that. It is what John described as the fullness of joy is what he hopes to bring into our lives. It is what Paul described as a joy unspeakable and full of glory that he wants to bring into our lives. Is your faith producing something like that? Solomon in chapter 2, if you've read chapter 2, and all of you have, I'm confident, in the King James Version, 64 times in the King James Version, and chapter 2 has how many? 26 verses? 62 times he uses the personal pronoun I. He was invested in this stuff. This is what he gave his life to. He wanted to learn. He had this unquenchable thirst to experience life and in his fullness. And yet all of these things that he accumulated, that he got, and that he did, none of them brought any kind of real satisfaction to him. Okay. Over in your New Testament, Gospel of Matthew. Let's look in the 12th chapter. And in verse 43. And this is our Lord speaking. And he said, when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he, that's the unclean spirit, walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. And so what happens as a result of that, Jesus said? Then he saith, I will return into my house from whence I came out, and when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh with himself seven other spirits, more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. And Jesus said, this is what you guys are like. This is the way this wicked generation is. I don't know if it's a lot different for our generation or not. I can't speak for anyone but myself. You speak for yourself in terms of what you have found to be true of your faith. He promises a joy unspeakable and full of glory. He promises a peace that passes all understanding. He promises a hope that is an anchor, both sure and steadfast to our souls. Have you found that? And are you living with the comfort and the purpose that comes through that? Well, I hope so. We come together here at this place at these times and we talk about stuff like this to remind us that what we are offered of God is more than what the world offers. It's not just more than what the world offers, it's better than what the world offers, and we need to be people who accept the reality of that and live by the reality of that. We're talking about empty religion this morning. And we don't want it. I wouldn't recommend it to anyone. Well, how does it come about that a fellow could be like these that Jesus talks about in Matthew chapter 12? I mean, they thought they had it figured out. You know, you got the Ten Commandments, you got the ceremonial law, you've got the traditions that have been handed down over the centuries, and you just kind of fall in line with those things, and that's what life is, and it's good. Pay attention to the small details. Boy, they missed it horribly. What Jesus said concerning them was that, here's what you guys are like in Matthew chapter 23. You're like a graveyard. And you're like the tombs in that graveyard. These are above ground tombs, okay? Over in Israel, if you're around Jerusalem, they don't bury you in the ground. It's too hard, unless you've got a bulldozer. And so they have a coffin on top of the ground, a concrete box. And but the relatives keep that up. And so they come up, they paint them, you know, white. Keep them clean. They lay rocks on top of them. I couldn't figure that out when we first got over there to see the rocks, small pebbles, on tops of these flat coffins. And so I asked somebody, what's the business with the rocks? They said, well, that's every time a visitor comes by, they put a rock on so that everybody will know this many people have come by. You know, this many people are remembering this person. Well, that's all right. That's neat. We put flowers on. They put rocks on. It's all right. But Jesus said that's what you lack. Outside is pretty and it's fixed up and folks are taking care of it, but inside it's full of dead men's bones and all manner of uncleanness. God looked at their souls, at their hearts, at who they were inside, and that's what He saw. I am confident that is not what God sees when He looks inside you. There is more to our faith than that. What produces that empty kind of religion, empty preaching, is a prerequisite for that. Do you remember what Paul said? If not, let's head over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and see what he said. We just assume that all preaching is good preaching, but all preaching is not good preaching. 1 Corinthians 15, and beginning with verse 12. And this is written to Christians within the church of Corinth. If Christ be preached that He rose from the dead, how say some among you, that'd be like somebody in our church or two or three or people when we're in Bible class or something and we're covering a chapter on the resurrection and you say to me, well, Larry, I don't believe in the resurrection. Oh, that's pretty fundamental. That's pretty basic. Well, in the church of Corinth, there were some that didn't believe that. They didn't believe there was any resurrection. How are you saying that? Verse 13, but if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? I mean, that applies to Jesus as well. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching. What did he say? Empty. The Greek word for empty is, or for vain is empty. Purposeless. Our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty, and we are found to be false witnesses of God. And he goes on and on in there. Empty preaching. You have, as I have said to you many times, you have the right to come into this building with an expectation And that expectation would be that we're getting into the Word of God. There's a lot of other things we could talk about, but we're here to talk about Scripture and to look at the meaning and the purpose behind the Scripture and to see how our lives play out in regard to that Scripture and find those things, those secret areas of my life that are not consistent with that Scripture so that I can address those things in the way that God says they ought to be addressed. And empty preaching. Not all preachers believe Scripture. Not all preachers believe that this is the Word of God. They certainly do not believe everything that is said within the Scripture. I looked it up and did some reading on it just this last week, and I just wanted to know, is there any information out there, the percent of preachers that don't believe in the resurrection? And so you start asking questions, you know, and start digging into answers, and it's interesting stuff. The number of guys like me that stand before people like you and preach that don't believe. And so they interviewed several of them, and I read the interviews of these guys who were, that's what they did for a living. They were preachers full-time for churches. And they were willing to admit, if their names weren't exposed, just use their first name only, they were willing to acknowledge their unbelief. So one of them was Adam. And he was in his mid-30s. And Adam was a preacher for the Church of Christ. And so they asked Adam, you know, tell us about your faith. And he said, we're speaking honestly here, and we're speaking confidentially. He said, I don't have any. And, well, what do you mean? He said, I don't have anything. You don't believe in God? No. You don't believe the Scripture is the Word of God? No, I don't. I quit believing that stuff a long time ago when I went off to Bible college. And we started looking and asking and seeking. And he said, it quit making sense to me. And I rejected all of that back then. But I got my degree to be a preacher. And you know, college loans have to be paid for. You know, that's a strange thing about the college loans you take out. You got to repay those things. And so I said, I have to have a job. And so the question was, well, how do you do that? How do you stand in front of a congregation and preach things that you don't even believe? How can you do that? And he said, well, it's not that difficult. He said, I go in and it's just like, he said, I pretend I'm an actor. And I put myself in the role of a preacher in a congregation. And I act out that part. And when it's all over with, I look back at myself and say, did I do a good job of acting? And if I did, I'm pleased with it. If not, well, do you believe in anything? And he said, well, yeah, I believe in believing. And for all of those that were interviewed, that was kind of what it came down to. For those that didn't believe what the Scripture said, but they would acknowledge that they believed in believing. They thought faith did good things for people. There may not be any reality behind the faith, but just believing certain things made you a better person and allowed you to cope with life's difficulties better. So they believed in believing. They just didn't believe in the Scripture or in God. And so whether you're reading Adam from the Church of Christ or reading Robert from the Baptist Church or reading John from the Methodist Church, or which Pentecostal church was in there, Catholics, abundant number of Catholics, empty preaching will lead to empty faith. And so we continue here in this place constantly to seek exposure to the Word of God. This is in Paul's letter to Timothy, the second chapter. The third chapter, let me correct that. And here's what Paul said to Timothy, and this, of course, toward the end of Paul's life, right before his death. And he said in verse 1, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be, and here he's going to list 19 things in the next couple of verses that people will be like. 19 descriptors. Lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. 9, without natural affection. 10, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Empty. Just empty. Preaching. Not acknowledging the power that enables us to do what he said then, to turn away from all of those kinds of things. Empty preaching. So that Paul said before he finished out with Timothy, he said in chapter 4, verse 1, he said, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering of doctrine, because the time is coming when people will tell you not to preach it. When people won't want to hear that. They won't endure sound doctrine. They'll, after their own lust, they'll hit to themselves teachers and tell them, I got it figured out. And it's just like you always thought it was. And that's a shame. Our faith can stagnate. If we don't have this continual association with the Scripture, it's like anything else that we've learned. By and by we forget it. It just kind of goes back somewhere in the recesses of our memory, and we forget what we thought we would never forget. We quit living by the principles that to us at one time in our lives were so critical to us in making decisions. And we just kind of drift along and become stagnant. When Paul said to the Hebrew Christians in Hebrews chapter 5, there was a time, or rather for the passage of time, you ought to be teaching others. When for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, not able to handle strong meat, but only the milk of the Word. And so Paul's criticism of some of the Christians at that time had to deal with the stagnant faith that they had. Empty preaching. Precursor to empty religion. Always leading to an empty faith. And just about everybody believes something about something, and so there's faith out there, you know, but we struggle having a meaningful kind of faith. I'm heading back to the Corinthian letter in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. When Paul said how he came among them, when he went to the church, to the city of Corinth, and he said, when I came to you, verse 1, I didn't come with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. The gospel is as the gospel has been. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. It is a discerner, Hebrews chapter 4 and 12, of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. It pierces to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow. It is quick and it is powerful and it is sharper than any two-edged sword, Paul said. So we must hear it and we must heed it. If our faith is to be full. Otherwise it'll be wandering around in a state of emptiness. Empty preaching produces empty faith, which produces empty worship. How is it when we come together, like we are this morning? This is meaningful stuff to people who are filled with the Spirit. To folks who are not, for folks whose faith is empty, it is a challenge and a drudgery to participate in these kinds of things. We know enough about the Bible to know that our worship, it ought to tug at us. It ought to be meaningful to us. It ought to pull at our emotions occasionally as we come together in worship of God. And If it doesn't do any of those kinds of things, if I can't find that in my faith, then my faith is pretty empty. Sometimes folks that experience an emptiness in worship and not getting anything out of it feel like, well, we need to fix that. Okay, you know, fix it. That's right, we do need to fix that. But their idea of fixing it is that we do like we always do in this world. When we're not satisfied with something or happy with something, we tinker with it. And we think that by tinkering with it and changing some stuff about it, that it'll fix it up. And so we tinker with worship. It's like you look in the mirror and you're not who you once was. I mean, you don't look like you were. You've got those excess pounds and you've got the extra wrinkles in there that didn't used to be there and places that are kind of falling that didn't used to fall. And you've got all of that stuff going for you. You say, boy, I have let myself go. And so you're going to introduce the world to the new you. And so you diet. That's fine. You change your hair color. That's fine. Whatever color you want. You glue on some longer nails. And that's fine if you want to wear some glued on nails. You go to the beautician and you learn new ways to put on your makeup. And guys do that too. We don't admit it, but they do that too. And we do all of that kind of stuff. We put on a new wardrobe. We change some styles and there's even shows on TV about that, isn't it? Where they take a lady and they bring her, sometimes a man, bring her out on stage and here's what she was before. We're going to fix her up and after they bring her out when they're done. And my goodness, you know, this is the new her. And it's not the new her, it's the old her repackaged. Same person she always was. And none of that stuff is wrong. You know, do all of that stuff you want to do, that's perfectly fine to do that. But leave the worship alone. Okay? I don't mean stuck in a rut of three songs and a prayer and a Bible reading. I don't mean that. But don't tinker with externals in church thinking that in some way in there we will do what people talk about today and create the proper worship atmosphere. And so in order to do that, we do something with lighting, we do something with decoration and backdrop up here where the preacher is, and we get the right kind of stuff in there. We do something with the sound system. We get the right kind of music that people tend to appreciate a little bit more, or at least the people they're trying to draw. Appreciate it more. We put a band up here, if that's fine, you know. We put a band up there. And do all those kinds of things. Tinkering with that. You cannot create a worship atmosphere in a building by moving around inanimate objects. Or by tinkering with time schedules or lighting, or you will bring the atmosphere with you. If worship takes place in this place, it takes place, Jesus said, in spirit and in truth, John 4. And that's what goes on inside of you. So if what is going on when we come together isn't meaningful to me, I feel as empty when I leave as I did when I came, then you need to do some tinkering around with your heart. You need to be looking at God again. Because the folks that have seen God, and I don't mean with the physical eye, but the folks that have spent invested time and energy and intelligence in looking at God always worship Him. They don't have to create any kind of atmosphere. And you know that. Moses, when he saw God in the burning bush, he took his shoes off and he fell down and put his nose on the ground. And he worshiped God when he saw Him. Daniel, when he saw God, fainted. John, when he saw God on the Isle of Patmos, became a dead man. Isaiah, when he saw God in his vision, crumpled in a heap on the ground and began to bemoan his sinfulness and his unworthiness. If I can't find within my heart an attitude of worship, I don't need to study the book of Acts again. I need to study God. I need to pray to God for an insight into who He is. Into what His expectations of me are. And I need to be constantly examining who I am inside here? And what am I trying to accomplish? And when I get that glimpse of God, worship will not be any problem. There will be no trouble with that at all. Empty preaching brings empty faith, which brings empty worship, which brings empty lives. It puts you in the position Solomon was in the book of Ecclesiastes, where regardless of the number of new things you may be able to afford to buy, the joy of buying them has long since diminished. It's just not what it once was. I remember our first new car Don and I bought was a what was it? The Mercury? The Orange Mercury? The Orange Comet. Okay, I said I remembered, then I didn't remember. But I remember the feeling when we bought that car. Gary Schaefer was a salesman up at Lincoln Mercury at Fort Smith at that time, and he fixed us up. We had an old couple of old cars we've been driving around, and she was still home. Kids were little. She was home with the kids. We bought that 74 Orange Plymouth Comet with a black interior. It had air conditioning. And the feeling of just buying that thing, and having that thing, and looking at that thing, and riding in that thing. The next new car we bought was a 76 Mercury, a big one because the kids were bigger. It wasn't the same. And after that, I've lost count. And I don't know. Ending up with this Honda that we've got sitting out there, the last new one. And, you know, it's nice. That stuff's nice. But it just gets old. It carries with it its own emptiness. That if I put all of my joy into something like that, it's going to run out, spill over the edges, and drain. It leads to empty lives, empty worship, all of those other kinds of things where we just kind of, the old phrase is, we just got to go through the motions, you know. And that's about the extent of it. It doesn't have to be that way. God never intended it for me that way. The faith that you have is to be the faith that is real, that changes your life from the inside out. And the worship that you experience is a worship that tugs at your heart, you know, and every now and then you'll be singing a song here in church and you can't finish it. You've had that experience, probably. I have, on more than one occasion. You just can't finish it. Because of the pull and the tug that comes with what we're doing here together in this worship. And sometimes when I stand up here and look at you, it's hard to get the words out. Just the privilege of being here with you in this worship and living what I believe to be a very full life with Donna and with the family. That's what God wants for all of us. I'm through talking to you this morning. You've heard enough of the Scripture at this point in time. I encourage you to continue on in your pursuit of God, to strive every day to see Him a little more clearly than you have seen Him before. Now, to do that, you're going to be looking at Jesus, obviously, who paints us the picture of God in fleshly form. We'll sing a song of invitation here this morning. If you've never begun that journey, then this is your opportunity to come. Scriptures speak to us of repentance, of confession of faith, of baptism for the remission of our sins, and that's your opportunity today. We'll assist you with that with glad hearts. Or if you need our prayers, we'll assist with that as well. First and last stanza, you come while we stand and sing.